The prophetic, I just got to say this, the prophetic, when I've been involved in the prophetic for more than 50 years now, long time. And in that, as a young man, just not even a teenager is when God started using me, but in that process, it was so stressful. How many of you find the prophetic stressful? I mean, it was so stressful that if I knew that I was had to say something from God, my legs would shake. And as I got older, I would have to go to the toilet and just my stomach would be upset. It was traumatic to ever minister in the area of the prophetic. And I don't know if any of you have ever felt that way, but some of the things God has taught me, I want to share with you today, just to simplify, to take away some of the stress of the prophetic. And I was telling Mark, I was in a meeting, would have been probably about 3 years ago now, and a pastor in Bryanston, I used to be an elder there, and I traveled out of there for about 5 years, and I hadn't been there in 13 years. And the pastor says, look, I'd like you to minister to this couple right here. So they come up, and I didn't know them. I'd never met them before and didn't know anything about them. And I just said, well, if God gives me something, I'll share it. And just almost instantly, I had a picture of it was almost like in a cartoon format of a rocket, but the rocket just took off. And I just felt like the Lord said, he is going to expedite what he is doing in your heart, sir, where you are going to take off like a rocket. And then as I was talking to him, my left knee started to hurt. And so I said, do you have a problem in your left knee? And he said, yes, I do. And I just said, well, the Lord's saying that he's going to heal your knee, even right now as we're talking. He's going to heal your knee. And then I saw just bags of money at his feet. And then the Lord just said, tell him that he's worried about resources, but resources aren't going to be the issue at all. He's not going to have to worry about it at all. And then I turned to his wife, and as clear as a bell, I just heard the Lord say, you know, everybody's worried about outward appearance, but she's concerned for the hearts of people. And that God put that desire within her. Then after the meeting, the leader of that church came to me. He says, do you know who he is? And I said, how would I know who he is? I haven't been to your church in 13 years. I don't have a clue who he is. He goes, oh, he's the ESPN commentator for the World Cup soccer tournament that's going on right now. I go, oh, that's interesting. And he goes, he was the captain of the Chelsea cricket, or not cricket, but soccer team, and actually his nickname was The Rocket. And he said he had to retire from soccer because he hurt his left knee. And he's wanting to do soccer camps, and he's wanting to put lights in, but he's been concerned because he didn't have the resources to put the lighting in for all these children to come out in the evening for soccer training. And his wife is a social worker, and his wife didn't care about the outward appearance of the soccer players. She was more concerned for their heart and for their life. And he said, they've only visited our church two other times. This is the third time, but he's come to me assured because God was so clear with him that they're making church, this church, their home. So why am I saying that to you? I'm saying that to you from a young guy that was fearful, a young guy who would just have to go to the toilet many times before he ever got up to minister, would have an upset stomach and stuff, to just sharing the pictures or impressions that we have. And one of the crucial things I think that God spoke to me was simply this. He said to me that if you submit yourself to me, your thoughts, your ideas, your desire, before you go into a meeting or even as you set the course of your day, that if you do that, and then if you the word of God tells us that if we submit to God, we can resist the enemy. And he said, then resist the enemy and the enemy will flee. Then he said simply this, you must believe that the thoughts, the pictures, the impressions you have are from me. And you see, so often we get these pictures or thoughts when we're talking to somebody or ministering to somebody, but our thoughts are simply, is this me or is this God? Isn't that true? So what I'm here to do to share today is try to simplify things in such a manner that you will feel comfortable, everybody will feel comfortable to be able to minister. Because you see, I believe every single person in this room is prophetic. Not pathetic, but prophetic. Just turn to the person next to you and tell them, you're prophetic. Yeah, you're a pathetic prophet. No, I'm kidding. We're just joking. I hope you get that, but I'm just joking with you sometimes, you know. Some people don't realize when I'm joking. You know, I do have a warped sense of humor. My wife will tell you that. It's just, yeah. Well, I've been around Mark a little bit, and it's a bit bent. But that's okay, you know. God loves all of us. He takes the foolish things of this world and confounds the wise. Isn't that true? Well, to me, the prophetic is very simplistic. I think that we within the church have complicated it. So I'm just going to share this. The first session, what time is it now? Oh, it's right. About 9:30. In about 1 hour, we're going to break, have some coffee and tea, and then we'll come back. And then the last session is going to be much more workshop orientated, and we'll be doing what we've heard. Is that okay? So I might talk a little fast. I'm going to I'll try to do justice to this morning. But this is something that God has been giving to me and enhancing and just continuing to expand over a period of time. And to me, the prophetic is very, very simple. It's just simply hearing and doing what God says. And to me, there are three levels of the prophetic. You have the faith level, and everyone can operate in that level, in that arena. That's to edify, to build up, and to encourage, based on 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. The second level is the gift level, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts as He wills to encourage, comfort, and strengthen, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 11. And the third level is the office level, given by Jesus. And I don't believe many have been given that office. And that is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 speaks of that. Let me just stop here a second. Who is struggling with a ringing in their ears? A few of you. All right, why don't you guys just put your hand over your ears. Because as I started to talk, my ears started ringing and they don't ever ring. And so why should we wait till the end to pray for people? Father, in the name of Jesus, we agree that what you reveal, you heal. So we speak to the ringing in these ears and we command it to stop by the authority of Jesus Christ right now. You shall not disrupt. You shall not hinder. You shall not cause distraction in any way. And so we bind the work of the enemy. And if it is a healing issue, Lord, we ask that you would heal those ears right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the reason I've learned to stop, is because it's just been a process. I'll get back to this in a moment because this requires some definition. And I was in a meeting in Southern California, and all of a sudden I started having chest pain and pain going down my left arm. And my first thought was, gee, I have all the symptoms of a heart attack. So I said to the Lord, Lord, if I'm having a heart attack, let me get through my message first. And you see, that's the mindset we have, which is erroneous. And you know what the Lord said to me? It's not all about you. So I don't just say that to others. He said it to me. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, there's a man in the meeting right now that's having all the symptoms of a heart attack. If you will stop, if you will ask that man to identify himself and ask him to stand up, when he stands up, I'll heal him instantly. So I stopped. You see, generally we make time for God at the end of the meeting to do something. We want the Holy Spirit to wag like a dog's tail. And God said, hey, if you just do what I want you to do, when I want you to do, you'll see the results. And sometimes His results break in the midst of what we are doing that we think so important. So I asked the question, and a gentleman stands up in the back, says, that's me. So I said, sir, will you stand up? As soon as he stands up, every symptom left my body. So I asked the guy, I said, do you have any symptoms now? And he looks around and thinks, no, they're gone. I said, well, sit down, God's healed you. And I carried on. You see, that's all that's required. Because Jesus is the healer. And what I wanted to help you to do is be able to articulate your perceptions and articulate what God is showing to you, because God says He's going to give us a suitable administration for His kingdom. And it says, as many as are called sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. And so often, we're not led by the Spirit. We know what the Spirit is saying and wanting to do, but we have our program that we have to fulfill, and we're going to get through it, and then we'll make room for the Spirit to do something. I was in Mexico in a place called Cutiara, and speaking to about 1,000 leaders. Wasn't a part of our stream at all, but 10 minutes into my message, the Holy Spirit speaks clearly to me and says, I want to heal ears in the meeting tonight. And I said, well, that's great. And He says, well, I want to heal them right now. And I said, but I'm not finished. I've just barely gotten going. He says, well, you can keep going and they won't be healed, or you can stop and they'll be healed. So I just closed my Bible. It says, the Lord says He wants to heal ears in the place tonight. So if you have a hearing deficiency or you're deaf in one ear or deaf in both ears, I want you to stand up. 13 people stood up. So I just said a general prayer. Lord, I thank You for what You are doing with these deaf people, whether it's they have difficulty in hearing or in one ear or both ears. I thank You for what You're doing. And just heal. Let Your healing virtue flow in this place now. You know what? Every single one of them came forward healed. And you know, often in a third world culture, when somebody gets healed, everybody wants it. And they all just started running forward. Everybody that wanted prayer. So I got the translator, because I don't speak Spanish, I got the translator to tell them just crowd around the front, but just begin to worship God and just tell God what you need. So I just see one man, and the one man I see, I just feel an impression of God. Just go touch him on his forehead and just thank Me for what I'm doing within his life and body. So I did. This guy just falls to the ground. So I carry on and think, well, I wonder what's happened to him. I don't have a clue. About 10 minutes later, this guy's getting up, but he's screaming at the top of his voice. So I asked the translator, what's he screaming? Is he in pain or something? And he said, no. He's saying, no, he's screaming that when he fell down, he was blind, and when he got up, he could see. You see, God wants to do things, and if we just follow what He wants us to do, sometimes things that transpire, we don't have a clue what He's at work doing, but He's doing something. But we get to be a part of it. What did I do? Did I throw that off?
It's okay.
I'll just kick it off. Thanks, Kevin. You didn't give it back to me?
No.
What are you? Sheesh. Kevin, it's not all about you, man. So, to me, we're going to just look at this stuff this morning just to simplify it for us, okay? Because you see, as I told you the other night, I'm just an ordinary guy. Just with what God has called me to do, and I'm still learning, I'm still growing in the prophetic arena. You see, none of us ever arrive. If we've arrived, then we're on demise. But we're not going to be on demise, because we're going to continue to expand what God's entrusting to us. And we're always learning with what He has to do. And Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 through 7 is a passage of Scripture. And it's a passage of Scripture about Abraham, and that Abraham had lied. I believe the gentleman's name was Abinadab. He lied to the king, and he told him that Sarah, who was drop dead gorgeous, was his sister and not his wife, because he was afraid the king would kill him to take her as his wife. And so he was really, it was a little self-preservation on his part. But God appears to Abinadab in a dream, and he tells him, it's a good thing you didn't touch this woman, because if you had touched her, I'd have killed you. And he goes, I didn't touch her, God. I didn't touch her. And God says, well, that's Abraham's wife. And he says, do my prophet Abraham no harm. Now, I never realized Abraham was a prophet. I thought, I always realized he was a father of my faith. Because I asked the question, what made Abraham a prophet? And simply the conclusion I've been able to draw was this. One, Abraham heard from God, and God said go, and Abraham obeyed. And so that is the simplicity of the premise that I come with. Being prophetic is hearing God and just doing what he tells you to do. It isn't rocket science. We've made it complicated and difficult. And a lot of prophetic people want to be elevated onto a pedestal because they want the separation and they want people to feel, wow, if I can just be like him. You see, God doesn't want us just to be like him. He wants us to be like Jesus. Isn't that it? So what made Abraham a prophet was he heard God and he obeyed God. Well, how many of you know there's very little preached about Jesus being a prophet? A lot preached about him being our king. A lot preached about him being our great high priest. But very little spoken or said about Jesus being our prophet. Isn't that true? Well, in Acts 10:38, it says this. Jesus is our prophetic example, but in Acts 10:38 it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. There were six things that Jesus did in his ministry. One, he was anointed by God. Two, God gave him the Holy Spirit. And if God gave Jesus the Holy Spirit, don't you think we need the Holy Spirit? Three, God gave him power. Four, Jesus, the results of it was he went around doing good. We should be the best people on planet Earth. That the people all around Pickering should know this church because these people are good people. Because that's what Jesus did. He went around doing good. Fifthly, the fifth thing it says, and he healed all. He was healing people. And you see, that's God's mandate to you and I, is that 1 John 3:8, Jesus said that he was sent to destroy the works of the devil. And then in Matthew 10, verse 8, he speaks to his disciples and says, I'm giving you all my authority, all my power. You go out, you heal the sick, you raise the dead, you cleanse the leper, you restore sight to the blind. And in other words, do what I am doing. And then the sixth thing it says, and God was with him. And he's assured us that God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. He'll always be with us. Isn't that true? Well, in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says this. God is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So if God is the same, and that same consistency, where does the change have to come? With us. Isn't that true? God doesn't need to change. It's us that needs to change. And a lot of it is we need to change our mindset and our perception of God using us. Because a lot of times we feel we're inadequate, we're not worthy, we're inefficient. God wants all that stuff remedied because God uses imperfect people. If he used perfect people, I wouldn't qualify. And if you think you're perfect, you know, I heard it said, a guy, he left a church because he said, all these Christians are hypocrites. None of them are perfect. And so the next place he goes in, and he thinks he's perfect, but he's imperfect. And the people have issues with him. And we got to understand that none of us are perfect. Doesn't that make you feel better? All right, let's turn to the person next to you and tell them, you're not perfect. And you don't have to be perfect.
You're not perfect.
I'm not perfect.
Men, that should make you feel really good to be able to tell your wife, hey, I'm not perfect. Because they expect us to be perfect. Hey, listen, you guys can swoon later. They're discussing how perfect they are with each other. Yeah. But in Matthew 13, verse 53 through 58, in particular verse 57, Jesus is ministering in his own region, in his own hometown, and he makes this declaration. A prophet is without honor in his own hometown. So, what is that really implying? It is implying that his ministry in his own hometown, he was doing it under the auspices of the prophetic. I think... I'll just be quiet. Doesn't matter what I think. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17... Oh, shoot. Isn't that terrible? Oh, there it is. I thought it froze up. Let me... Matthew 13, verse 58 I've given you, but Luke 7, verse 11 to 17. Jesus comes along, a funeral procession. He sees a woman weeping profusely, and he goes, what's going on? And they say, it's her only son. He's 12 years old, and he's died. And Jesus feels compassion. He goes to the pallbearers carrying the Bible, and in Hebrew culture, if a Jewish person died, they had to be buried within 24 hours. Very quick burial. I wonder if they ever buried anybody alive. I don't know. That's just a rabbit chase. Yeah. But so Jesus goes, talks to the guys, the pallbearers, and tells them to stop. Then he starts talking to the boy. Then he raises the boy up and presents him back to the mother. The intriguing thing is the people there, and in verse 16, they declare, a great prophet is in the land. So what makes it so unique is this. From Malachi up to this time frame, more than 400 years had elapsed in time, yet the people still understood what operated in the realm of the prophetic. The question I have for us this morning is, why is it then most of our perception is the prophetic is all verbal? You see, you know, our thought is, well, we come forward, we take the mic, and we share a prophetic word. Well, I want to enhance the prophetic in our understanding this morning, because I think what we have done is we've restricted the prophetic to being verbal, and therefore it's just like us having a little parasol. But I want to open up a golf umbrella or an umbrella to fit an outside party table for the summertime, where it's very broad and very expansive. So then if we're going to do that, we have to move over and say, the first aspect of the prophetic then that Jesus operated in, that people recognized the prophetic, was he raised the dead. Now, I just was able to spend 3 days hanging with some prophetic guys outside of Nashville. And one of the guys and his team, they work in Veracruz, Mexico. They got about 1,200 churches under their care. But between him and his team, they've seen over 550 dead raised. He himself has seen 32 raised from the dead. You know, this is what I say. You know, if you want to get big ticks, you hang with big dogs. Now, I lived in Africa. I lived in Zimbabwe. And in Zimbabwe, they've got big ticks. Those big old ugly gray ones. They just get big. I mean, really big. Look at your thumbnail. They get bigger than that even. Yeah, it's disgusting stuff. But you know what? We need some big ticks. We need to hang with some bigger people than ourselves, because what does that do? That stretches us to make us want more of God. That's what it did to me. Those guys challenged me. Not overtly just saying, hey, they're going to challenge me, but just by their stories and what we talked about and things. So the people understood Jesus was prophetic in raising the dead. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 34, in particular verse 17, Jesus heals a blind man, restores sight to a man who's blind. And the Pharisees had never seen someone blind from birth, like this man had been, healed. And so he's called into the Pharisees in the temple area, and they begin to inquire of him, and he refutes their theology. And I've found that theology that they had is still prevalent within the church today. And that theology was simply this: if I keep all the rules, if I do everything right, nothing bad should ever happen to me. And let me ask you a question. When something goes wrong with somebody and something terrible happens, have you ever thought, or the thought has entered your mind, I wonder what they did to deserve this? See, we never verbalize it. We just think it. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So I want to snap that and break that theological mindset within us today, because this man refuted their theology and they got so irritated with him, they kicked him out of the temple. But they were so inquisitive, in a few moments they brought him back in. Because you see, as I said last night, there's sometimes bad things happen to good people. Now, I want you to know, I'm a good person. I never expected to get a terrible bacterial infection that caused me to have virtually 3 surgeries, 2 in a separate procedure, or be in the hospital over 40 days, be given a 10% chance of life survival, a 10 to 15% chance. I didn't expect that. I didn't want my wife to go through that. So I'm telling you, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Now, you should be thinking, oh, it's nice to know he's a good person. I am a good person. But you see, this man, eventually they say, well, who did this to you? And he says, it was Jesus of Nazareth. And they say, well, who's he? And this man declares to the Pharisees in the temple, he is a prophet. So in that instance, when you look at that, then we have raising the dead under the auspices of the prophetic. We have signs, wonders, and miracles under the auspices of the prophetic. The next one is in John, the 4th chapter, verse 1 to 43. Now, I realize I'm giving you long portions of Scripture because that's the whole story fits in there. But you go look at it. You research it. And you study it. And with regards to it, I've already done that. But in particular, verse 19. But in this portion of Scripture, Jesus comes along. He's thirsty. It's in the afternoon. And he wants a drink. And he speaks to a Samaritan woman. And now Jews never spoke to Samaritans because they were treated as dogs. That they were just not worthy to be talked to in any way whatsoever. But Jesus asked this woman for a drink. And she dilly-dallies around, not giving him one immediately, to where he speaks to her and says, woman, if you knew the water that I was carrying, you'd be asking me for a drink because you would never thirst again. And she speaks up and says, hey, I would like that water. And then Jesus asks her, where's your husband? She goes, oh, I don't have a husband. And he says, you've said, well, you've had 5 guys, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And then this woman, in verse 16, says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And you know what I've discovered about the prophetic? Is that when the prophetic begins to operate, the religious spirit rises up. And then she says this. She says, you know, you Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans say we should worship at that mountain. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, there's a day coming when you'll neither worship in Jerusalem nor in the mountain, but you will worship God in spirit and in truth. So what had taken place there? He spoke to her about the now, that he had living water for her to receive now. He spoke to her about her past, and he spoke to her about the future. And that's the other side of the prophetic, is it does involve the verbal, but it's not only the verbal, but it speaks of past, it could speak of present, it could speak of future. And then the final thing out of that story is the outcome of the prophetic. She goes, she says, come meet a man. She goes back to her village, says, come meet a man who has told me all about myself, my past. And I believe he's the Messiah. And the scripture says, and the people believed her testimony. And it says they put their faith in Jesus. So evangelism takes place. That should be the end result of the prophetic. People's hearts get open and they're responsive to receive from God. There was someone here last night. I understand they hadn't responded to God. They haven't received God. But God had a few things to say to the person. And then I was told this morning that person said, "Look, they want to have an encounter to know God." The prophetic opens us up to receive. And so the villagers came and they said, "Jesus, won't you stay a couple days?" So Jesus stays two more days. He speaks to them about the kingdom of God. He speaks to them of what God had sent him to do. And it says, many more put their faith in him. And as a direct result, they said, "We no longer believe just because of her testimony. We believe because we've heard it ourselves. And we're going to be Christ followers." So what do we have? You have raising the dead. You have signs, wonders, and miracles. You hear speaking to past, present, and future, as well as evangelism takes place out of the prophetic. But it's important that we understand Jesus was a man just like you and I. Yes, he was God's son. He was divinity. But he laid aside his divinity, and so he operated in his humanity, in a human form, because if he didn't operate in a human form, guess what? We could never follow his example, because he would be operating as sinless perfection God. And we could say we don't measure up. But he operated in his humanity. And that's the situation. We're human, but God is spirit. And God says, "I want to make your spirit alive so that your spirit, you can walk with me in spirit. And worship me in spirit and in truth." You see, I think God wants our spirits to come alive here, because we're going to be entirely spirit when we're in heaven with him. And he's teaching us how to live and operate in a spiritual plane and dimension here so that we can function properly as he desires us to in the heavenly regions. But in Luke 3, verse 21 and 22, it says, when Jesus went to be baptized at the river of Jordan, it says, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He hadn't even done anything yet. He hadn't even been involved in ministry yet. And God's affirming him. And what we need to understand is you don't have to do something to get God's affirmation. That as you receive Christ into your heart, he loves you, he's affectionate towards you, he wants you to succeed. But in that situation, it's important that we understand. It says there that the Holy Spirit came and descended upon Jesus. But it's important that I tell you that there's a misnomer in the body of Christ, and the misnomer is simply this, that the Holy Spirit is a dove. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is not a dove. The Holy Spirit is God. It says the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. That's all it said. Just like a dove. So what have we done? We've characterized all the attributes of a dove, and we said that's what the Holy Spirit's like. I want to tell you that's a misnomer. It's not true. Because a dove is easily frightened and flees the scene. And God says through the power of the Spirit that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Holy Spirit will always stick with you. It's true. And when we begin to recognize that the Holy Spirit has thicker skin than we've given him credit for, because in reality, all of us should be dead because of our sin. But the Holy Spirit is stuck with us, wooing us and drawing us to the Father. Isn't that true? So the Holy Spirit isn't a dove. I'll stop there because I'll make a comment a little bit later. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Luke, it says, Jesus returns from the Jordan River full of the Holy Spirit. Just take cognizance of that. He was full. You can't put any more in when you're full, can you? When you're full, you're full. Then, chapter 4, verse 1, says, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. So don't think you're above temptation, because if Jesus was tempted in all manner, so are we going to be tempted. Isn't that true? Verse 14, it says, Jesus returns from the wilderness after the time of temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to say, I believe they're two separate entities, being full and operating in the power. Because the word we quote the scripture says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you should be endued with power. Why isn't the church then of believers who are filled with the Spirit operating in that power? Let's be honest now. We don't operate in that magnitude of power. We don't understand it. We actually blame God. It has nothing to do with God. Here's what I tell people. If you're lacking power in your life, get in your closet and don't come out till you have a breakthrough. And there's some power operating in your life. But they're two separate entities, because Jesus was full and then he goes into the wilderness and then he returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he stands up in verse 18 and 19 and declares, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he tells us what he was anointed to do, to heal the sick, to cleanse a leper, to raise the dead, all the various facets of what ministry is. You see, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God has given to mankind. He has given of Him His very essence to come and to be within us so that we can glorify Christ. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come to speak of Himself, but to speak of Jesus. And so when He fills us to overflowing, Jesus is glorified by the actions and what takes place through us. Isn't that true? But in John 5, verse 19, Jesus says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. So it's imperative that we realize that when Jesus heals in unusual ways, He is seeing the Father doing that. So I'm not blown away when I see uncharacteristic things that God wants to do with people. Anybody sick here this morning that would like prayer this morning? Okay, so would you be happy if we use one of the methods that Jesus used to heal people? Sure, okay. So a little bit later, I'll have you get in line and I'll just spit on your tongue. Are you feeling better? Oh, you're feeling better already. You got a smile on your face now. You see, that's unusual. Right? But he saw the Father doing it. In Hebrew culture, what we don't understand is when a person spat, they actually were cursing something. And so Jesus was cursing the mute situation of the person not being able to speak when he spat on their tongue.
We worry about double defeat.
Yeah. What's double dipping? You know, I understand what it is. My mom double dips all the time. So when I'm out to eat with her and we have salsa and chips, I tell her, bring an extra salsa for her. I don't want to double dip with her, even though she's my mom. But you see, in John 5, verse 20, here's what it says. The following verse of 19, it simply says, for the Father loves the Son, shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things. Doesn't this go hand in hand with where in John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, the things I do, you're going to do. You're going to do greater things. So you see, I think this John 5:20, God is just talking to us here that He's wanting to amaze us. To your amazement, He's going to do even greater things. To me, that's the wow factor of God. Have you ever been wowed by God? I have. You know, one time God spoke to me and a man had glandular cancer, growths the size of grapefruits under his arm, under his groin, emaciated, had about a week to live. And as I'm talking to the guy, the Lord says, take authority over a spirit of death and command it to go out of his body. So I just said, just as I'm talking now, I said, I take authority over a spirit of death. I command it to go out of his body. And the guy goes, oh, did you see that black thing leave me? And I go, no, I didn't see anything. Where'd it go? Because I'd said, I command you to go into the sea. He said it went right out that window, and about two blocks away was the Indian Ocean. But you know what? My faith level rose. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do now? And the Lord says, I want you to punch him in the stomach. And I go, oh, God, I can't punch him in the stomach. If I punch this guy in the stomach, I'll kill him for sure. You know, he already had one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. And I thought, I'll just slip him into eternity. But you see, this is what I've discovered, and this is very important for you to understand. God will never insist that you do something that you don't have faith to do. Because I said, Lord, I can't hit him in the stomach. But how about if I just tap him on his stomach? You know what the Lord said? It's clear as a bell. He said, as your faith is, so be it unto you. So I said, well, I've got faith to do that. I tap him on the stomach. Guess what? His stomach goes flat. His growths under his arms and his groin instantly disappear. He jumps up out of bed, begins to praise God, worship God. The commotion was so loud, his wife comes in the room because she had left the room because God had said, send everybody out of the room. But the one person you brought with you, because they're unbelievers, they don't believe. And you know what they had told me? That we're just doing this as a last wish for him before he dies. You know, we realize he isn't going to survive. It's just his last wish. Well, she comes running into the room. She gets about 10 feet into the room. The Holy Spirit hits her. She just, boom, hits the deck. Her head hits the hardwood floor. Out pops her hearing aids. She gets up about 10 minutes later. Guess what? She's not deaf anymore. She can hear. God healed her as well. You see, the scripture says this. When they lowered the paralytic man into the room, it says the power and the presence of God was in the room to heal. And that's what was in the room. There was a presence and power of God to heal. So this lady entered into the presence, and the presence did the healing. I didn't have to touch her. I called the guy 3 days later just to check and see how he was. And his wife goes, oh, he's not here. And I thought, oh, I'm being honest with you now. My first thought was, oh, he's died. She goes, no, he's gone back to work. He hadn't worked in 2 years. And he was strong enough to go back to work. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. You see, because Jesus operated under a prophetic anointing, much of what he declared has prophetic consequences. You see, not everything that Jesus declared is a fait accompli, because the prophetic, in essence, I believe John 14:12 is actually a prophetic statement by Jesus. The things that he does, we will do, and greater things. And how many of you know, sometimes the prophetic, there are conditions to cause things to happen. And I think Jesus was giving a prophetic declaration, because if it were absolute and a fait accompli, everybody would be doing everything greater than Jesus all the time. And we're not operating that way, are we? Now, why am I saying this? Because I'm trying to get us to understand that the mindset of how we've operated in the prophetic has been erroneous, and we need to understand there's some things we need to embrace in the prophetic and pursue in the prophetic to begin to operate in the magnitude of the prophetic that God wants us to operate in. Let me just say a couple things here. How did Jesus respond to angels? See, in Matthew 4, verse 11, when Jesus is out in the wilderness, angels came and ministered to him. If Jesus needed angels to minister to him, then don't you think we should have angels coming to minister to us? But generally, our mindset doesn't make room for angels, because our thought is, well, hey, what if it's one of the fallen angels that comes? Hey, here's how you deal with fallen angels. You just ask Jesus Christ is my Lord. Are you serving Jesus Christ? Is he the Lord of your life? You know what? If it's not of God, it will leave. We don't have to fret over it. It'll leave. But in Hebrews 1, verse 14, it says, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve the heirs of salvation. Are you an heir of salvation? So how are they serving you? Hey, Gabe, I think I'll have a cup of black tea with one sugar. Isn't that how we think? Come on. If they're serving us. It says in verse 7, it talks about angels there in Hebrews 1, verse 7, it talks about angels being wind and fire. Psalm 104, verse 3 and 4, and chapter 103, verse 20-21. Again, speak about angels being ministering spirits, and they serve the Father. Check it out. But actually, how do we administrate angels? Simply, Matthew 26, verse 53 tells us. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and soldiers are coming to capture him. And Peter speaks to him and says, what should we do? Should we resist them? Should we fight them? What should we do? And what does Jesus say in Matthew 26:53? He says this, I could have asked the Father and he would put at my disposal 12 legions of angels. So here's what we do. We ask the Father, Father, will you send angelic hosts into this situation? We ask the Father to do it. You see, they're at his beck and command. They're not at our beck and command. Why do I say that? Because Psalm 8 says that we are created a little lower than the angels. Something lower than doesn't have authority over something higher than. That's why we have to ask the Father, and the Father administrates the angelic host. We don't have the authority that some people are addressing and saying, yeah, I just command the angels to do this and do that. You can't do that biblically. That's not true. Well, we know that Jesus lived in a revelatory realm. He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus. What about us? Because that's Jesus. Let's look at another one just real quick. How about Peter? Or no, I mean Paul. Paul lived in a revelatory realm from day one when he had an encounter with God. Now, oh, that little dove, the Holy Spirit. Remember? Is that what came along and scared him off his horse? Boo! And Paul falls off. He's blinded? No. There's a South African expression I learned from a friend of mine, Greg Garrett. It's snotklop. Which means, basically, that you got snot slapped so hard it knocked the snot right out of your nose. That's probably one of the most expressive things that I can imagine. Allison understands it completely. Now, why am I saying that? Because I think that's what happened. I think the Holy Spirit came along, gave Saul a snot clop, hit him so hard, knocked him off his horse, it rattled his brain, it changed his theology, it changed who was master of his life, it blinded him for 3 days. It wasn't just a little poo from the dove, the Holy Spirit. Now see, I'm wanting you to get this, and I can see you're getting the idea that there was something of great substance and power that transpired when Saul got knocked from his horse. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful God. The Holy Spirit, it says, hovered over the earth. And we don't know if it was 100 years or 1,000 years or millions of years. To me, that's why it doesn't matter how old the earth is. Let's not get hung up with that. But it was waiting for a word from God. And God said, let there be light. And then the Holy Spirit went into action to create. The Holy Spirit's still waiting today for us and the church. Waiting for us to declare what God is saying. Isn't that true? So, let's just look at Paul. Acts 9:3-19. It tells the whole story there of where he had the encounter with God. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says, he was caught up to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:3-4. The same passage. He was caught up into paradise. The fourth thing. And that same portion of Scripture says he heard inexplicable things that were not lawful for him to utter. Now, what does that say to you? What does it say to me? Simply says, well, let me ask you this question. When's the last time you were up in the third heaven? How about even just paradise? Or that God said something so incredible to you that you couldn't tell anybody because they just wouldn't get it. What does it say to me? It says this, there's more than what we have settled for. There's more. God has more for us. He wants us to enter in. He's got more to reveal to us, more to show us, more to tell us, more places to take us into. But in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4, it says also, and I've just defined this by saying this, he didn't allow his lack of understanding to prevent his experience. How often do we allow our lack of understanding to prevent what God wants to do in us or through us? We might say, well, if it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to do it. Well, you know what? The day of Pentecost, they didn't even have a Bible. They didn't know what would transpire when they got filled with the Holy Spirit. Didn't have a clue. They just began to operate and do what God told them to do. Go out and do the things that I've done. Well, they saw Jesus healed, so they started healing. You know what? What's so incredible, the only time I ever find in Scripture that Jesus prayed was when Lazarus was sick. And even at that point in time, he says, Father, I'm praying not for the sake that I need to pray for you to answer. I'm praying for the people's sake so they could see that I'm calling on you to do this. Most of the time, you never will find him praying. He just touched. He spoke a word. He made little mud pies, put it on people's eyes. He spat. He did different things. And they're all so diverse. So don't get locked into one methodology. And often that's what we as Christians do, because God uses us and we see somebody get healed. And so what do? That's how we pray for people every time. We're not Methodists. We're in the kingdom of God. And in his kingdom, there's diversified ways. That's why it's shown a multiplicity of ways that God heals through Jesus' ministry upon the earth. So, when I say he didn't allow his lack of understanding to prevent his experience, you see, all that's come to earth has come from heaven, but not all on heaven has yet come to earth. There's still more. Number 6, he did not boast of his encounters. In fact, with true humility, he said, and spoke in the second and third person when he said, I know a man. Even though he's talking about himself, he didn't try to elevate himself in any way whatsoever. Number 7, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, yet for he knew when to speak where the people could understand him. Number 8, 1 Corinthians 2:10, God reveals the secret things by his Spirit. I don't know about you, but I like secrets. And if God has secrets, I'd like to know them. Number 9, 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, you have the mind of Christ. So let's always be moving from natural to spiritual, renewing from earth to heaven's thought process. Okay? Okay, that's Paul. Now, how does it affect you and I within the church? Because this is where we really want to understand so we can operate like God wants us to operate. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25 says this, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, well, that'd be holy chaos, wouldn't it, if everybody's prophesying? What do you think? How many think it would be holy chaos? No, it wouldn't. Because you see, there's no correction ever given in this portion of Scripture. It goes on, in fact, it says, 5 things will take place when everyone is prophesying. What are those 5? Simply this. 1, he'll be convinced by all he's a sinner. Not that you walk around and say, I know what you did. I know you're a sinner. Number 2, it says you'll be judged by all. He'll be judged by all. And it's not that you judge him. He will find that he falls short of what God is doing in your midst. And he'll realize he falls short. And he will judge himself as deficient. And he'll begin to recognize and realize that the Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. Thirdly, it goes on and says the secrets of his heart will be revealed. Fourthly, he will fall down and worship God. I remember being in Singapore ministering, and at the end of the meeting, 5 Buddhist priests came up with all the regalia on, and they said, would you pray that Jesus would reveal himself to me, to us? I said, I'd be more than happy. I said, you 5 guys, just join hands together. They joined hands, and I said, Jesus, just reveal yourself to them. All 5 of them simultaneously just fell under the power of God. Nobody there to catch them. After 45 minutes, I left and went back to my hotel. I heard they were still there 2 hours later. I guarantee you, when they got up, they were different. Fifthly, it says, and he will declare, God is in this place. Now, let me ask you the question. When have you seen that take place in church? Come on now. We haven't seen it. But you know, this is one thing that God has put in my heart. Before I go to be with him, that I will begin seeing this take place in churches. I have that confidence within me. But what are the 2 things that makes a church prophetic? Simply stated there in verse 24, What is needed? Unbelievers and people who don't understand. Because it says, but if an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand comes in. You see, the dilemma is when it's just us within the confines of our own church, we know too much about each other. Whether it's a prayer meeting or a phone call or something, it causes consternation because our mind says, where did I heard this before? But you see, when a visitor comes in or someone who doesn't understand comes in and God does these significant things, they know no one here knows me or knows anything about me. It has to be God. Does that make sense? What about manifestations? Hey, the Bible's full of manifestations. But our life shouldn't be consumed that we're just looking for manifestations. Why? Manifestations, I want them. I want more of them. I've got a friend who ministers, and often God will say, hey, feathers are coming tonight. And he'll say, that's great. And then he says, thousands of feathers will begin, just come out of the ceiling. They begin swirling about 3 foot from the ceiling, and they'll never come and touch the ground. And after 10 or 15 minutes, they just go back up in the ceiling. But while they're swirling, everybody's being healed. Now, he can't explain it. He doesn't understand. He's just declaring what God has said to him. Now, I was with David Hogan, and David Hogan had been in Russia, and he was telling the people about our mutual friend Jeff Jansen, and it was happening through Jeff. And so David was telling these Russians about it, and they said, well, you've said God's not a respecter of persons. We want to see feathers too. And he goes, oh, well, I don't do feathers. I don't do feathers either. But he said, you know, if you want feathers, you ask God to do feathers. So he just carried on in the meeting. He said about 20 minutes later, he just saw like a brightness begin to appear in the back of the church. Then all of a sudden, people started pointing. And guess what? Feathers were just swirling around in the ceiling. And then they just went back up into the roof. Now, I don't understand that. But I don't have meetings just to look for feathers. So, when in Matthew the 17th chapter, the first 13 verses, that Peter, James, and John are going up the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. It says they were caught up with how spectacular Jesus, all of his garments had turned white. His face was glowing and shining. They get up to the top of the mountain and they see Elijah and Moses and Jesus conversing with him. So they're so caught up with this manifestation, they said, let's build 3 tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then God shows up. It scares the heebie-jeebies out of them. They fall on their face. And God speaks and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. First thing Jesus says, and this is what I want to say to you today. He told them, fear not and get up. Get up and fear not. And that's what I want to say to you today. Get up and fear not. Rise into all that God's called you to rise into. And don't be fearful. Don't allow the enemy to steal what God is trying to do through you and in you. The second thing Jesus said, on the way down from the mountain, he told them, don't tell anything what you saw. So what does that say? That says it wasn't about the manifestation. And this is what I believe. I believe we need to ask God, in the midst of manifestation, what is God saying to me? You see, manifestations are just to get our attention. How many of you have ever gone bowling? How many of you remember about a third of the way down the bowling alley, there's little arrows? Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you bowl your ball to stop at one of those arrows? Any of you do that? You see, it would be like coming from the airport to Pickering. You see a sign that says 10 kilometers, and we stop at the sign, and I'm just there. And some car stops to say, hey, do you need any help? No. I'm going to Pickering. But you stopped at the sign. No, I'm going to Pickering. You see, that's what happens when we just get caught up with manifestations. We're stuck at the manifestation. And that's what God's not calling us to. Hey, we want the manifestations, but let's not get stuck there. Let's don't get stuck there. We want them. I want them. I've got a friend that he starts preaching and just gold comes all over him. And I was sitting with him in Nashville, of all places, last time I was down there. Not this last one, but the one before. And I said, why is it when all this gold comes upon you, what do you do? Because clearly that's a manifestation of God. You know what he said? Just blew me away. He says, well, I wear black. And I go, why? And he said, because it makes it show better. He said, I'm trying to administrate what God is doing. I've got no control over it. Sometimes I don't even know it's shown up. I can be in an elevator and it shows up. And I said, well, how do you handle that? Well, when it does and I hear a person gasp or something, I said, look, this generally God does this for two reasons. One, he's wanting to touch somebody that doesn't know him and he's wanting to get their attention. Or he's wanting to speak to a believer and let them know there's more. Which are you? And he said countless times he's seen people come to Christ before they get to the bottom of the elevator because they know that it was a manifestation from God. See, we need to learn how to administrate what God is doing. We don't fear it. We don't shun it. We don't make everything about it, but we learn to administrate it in such a way that we bring the kingdom wherever we are with whatever is transpiring and taking place. Okay, so for us, how does this work? Hearing and doing. Simply this, I call it the much more principle. Matthew 7, verse 9 through 11, it says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good things to you? So how much more principle? So let me ask you a question. How many of you who have had children or you're a child, you were a child, and God, your parents raised you to never communicate with them, to never understand what they said, to never be able to interpret it so that you could respond? There's no one in this room that your parents has done that to you. Yet that's how we think in our minds with reference to God. It's so difficult to hear him. No, God operates with the how much more principle. So in the beginning of the next session, I'm just going to read through 25 ways God speaks to us because I think God's speaking all the time. We just haven't recognized it. I'm trying to draw this to a close so I can get it. So what are some practical things we can do to becoming a prophetic people? Just have a desire for the prophetic. Desire God to use you in the prophetic. Desire to hear from God. It's God's desire for all of us to hear. We were made to communicate with our Father. Number three, ask for the prophetic. Number four, create an environment for the prophetic, personal and corporate. Five, prepare yourself for the prophetic. And through doing that, intimacy is so important and worship is so important. And how many of you know there are songs that bring the presence of God? Worship with those songs. Worship with songs that bring you into the presence of God. Don't just look for the things that are the most contemporary. Don't just look for things that are the most current. Look for things that actually enhance you into the presence of God. And you might find one song works for you for a month or so, and then you need a new song. That's okay. Find a few of them. I found some old Jeremy Riddle songs when he was with Vineyard that just were while I was sick. God just ministered to me with those songs. Number six, believe you are prophetic. Number seven, operate in the prophetic. Number eight, you have to move in faith. In other words, you have to step over your fear and believe that God is speaking to you and that you verbalize it. You see, if you don't verbalize it, it will never come to pass. Job 22, verse 28 says, you will declare a thing and it will be so. Number nine, expect prophetic results. Expect divine appointment. Expect salvations, healing, supernatural encounters. I told you already that hearing God is a learned action. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 through 7. Samuel did not recognize the voice of God, did he? Three different times he hears a voice. He runs to the high to Eli. Eventually Eli tweaks, maybe this is God. So he tells him, go back and just say, next time you hear it, God, your servant is listening. But in verse 19 to 21 of 1 Samuel 3, it says that he was recognized as a prophet from Dan to Beersheba, which speaks of a specific geographical area or territory. And I want to say, just because you're prophetic doesn't mean you're prophetic everywhere you go. God can use you in the gifts, but it doesn't mean the office is at work within you. It goes on and says, and nothing he said, none of the words he spoke fell to the ground. Which says, he learned how to hear and he only declared what God said. We have actually tried to embellish sometimes and define it and make it more palatable so that people could receive it easier. And sometimes it just cuts through what God is trying to do. I remember ministering in Manassas, Virginia, and the Lord spoke to me of a young lady as I was ministering to her. Lord said, I want you to say this, my little lamb, I know you and I know who you are. She just burst into tears. And I go, what was so significant? She goes, I've not been close to God lately, but that was his term of endearment to me in the past. He called me his little lamb. Well, I normally don't tell girls, you little lamb, you know. That's not something I would say. Now, why have I made an emphasis upon us all being prophetic, all of us hearing God? 1 Samuel 10, verse 5 and 6 is specifically significant. And it was this, when Samuel spoke to Saul and told him he was going to go up. And when he went up, he was going to meet a group of prophetic people. And he said, you're going to begin to prophesy with those prophetic people. And it goes on and says there in verse 5 and 6, and it says, you will be changed into a different person. And you see, the prophetic causes us to see ourselves differently. It causes us to see ourselves how God sees us. And when we see God use us and we see people healed or we see people raised from the dead or we speak and see people's past revealed or their future declared, we see God is using us and we see that our worth and we see our value to the kingdom of God. And that's why the enemy does not want God's church to realize they are a prophetic people making an impact wherever they go in the world.